Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Well, good morning. How are we doing, church? Good, good, good. Happy spring break. How many of y'all are going to the mountains and going skiing? Few of y'all. How many of y'all are going to the beach? How many of y'all are going to visit family? Anybody just going to do the excitement of visiting family? Anybody? How many of y'all are going to Lubbock, Texas? Anybody? Yes, right here. All right, that's a good time. I hear that's the Disneyland of West Texas. Man, we are glad that you guys are here this morning. We know lots of people are traveling for spring break. It's been awesome last week, just visiting with the students and hanging out with them and hearing all their cool things that they're going to get to be doing over the upcoming spring break. But, man, we are glad that you chose to be worshiping while you're here this morning. So, anyway, my name is Lee Rutter, and I'm the associate pastor here at the Church at Lake Travis. And as that video showed there, that little bumper video, we are in the book of Galatians, the letter specifically of Galatians. And it was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. And so, Paul would very often, he would plant these churches. That was his means of spreading God's word, of expanding God's kingdom, was that he would plant these churches. And as children and churches will very often do, they kind of would get out of hand. They would start coloring outside the lines. And so Paul would write these corrective kind of letters to these upstart churches as they begin to go outside the guardrails, go off-roading a little bit, you might say. Paul would kind of write these letters as any parent would, that I just kind of imagine him driving down the road on the family vacation saying, hey, don't make me come back there, right? And so that's kind of what Paul is doing in this letter of Galatians, the letter to the Galatian church. And what was kind of happening, just so I can give you a little lowdown, the players in the play, were that you had the Galatian people, these Christians, these Gentile Christians who were young believers in this church, and then you had this other group called the Judaizers. And they were Jewish. They were believers, but they were Jewish. And the Judaizers, the Jewish believers, these Judaizers would come in, and they believed in Jesus, but then also they would hold on to these Old Testament rituals and ways of doing things. And then when they started to connect in church with the Gentile believers, they would say, hey, yeah, I'm so glad that you started off on the right foot with mercy and grace and joy and Jesus, but there's a few Old Testament things that you need to know. And so they would start kind of almost, I almost compare it to like hazing. They would haze them a little bit. And the worst kind of hazing, it was a little bit brutal, just to be honest, as they would tell them, how mean is this, as every man is about to cross their legs. They would tell them as grown men that they had to be circumcised. Aren't we glad we aren't living in that church? Welcome new members. Have we told you about our partnership Next Steps class, okay? I'm glad I'm not in that church. They would say, yes, there's Jesus, but there's also some Old Testament things that mean a lot to us, and you need to practice those things as well. Paul would write this corrective letter. He's doing that to the Galatian church. He would say, he'd get a little bit fired up about it, say, hey, you just need Jesus. And so over the last 3 weeks, it's going to be the fourth week of the series, but over the last 3 weeks, we've kind of looked at these different things. Jeremy, in the first week, gave this very foundational talk, which I want to encourage you to go back and listen to. It kind of, you'll build the rest of the series off of it. But in case you missed it, he gave this very foundational talk on these two different gospels. And there are these two brands of Christianity that are kind of, that Paul talks about in this letter. And it's very important us to understand these two brands and say, which brand am I pursuing? Which one am I buying into? The second week, we talked about how to stop being wishy-washy between the two, to keep going back and forth. And you're like on a seesaw or on a swing set where you're just going back and forth between these two different brands of faith, between living by faith or living by rules. Week three, Jeremy came along last week and gave us this beautiful message on grace. You got to go back and listen to it, because grace is where it's at, my friends. Grace is what we need in our lives. It will change you forever. And so last week, Jeremy laid out this message of grace. This week, today we're going to talk about the difference between religion and relationship. Religion and relationship. The term or concept that Paul uses to give us this idea of the relationship that we should have is this term, this concept called sonship. And so he calls us, he refers to us as sons. Now, daughters, if this offends you as being a daughter of Christ, I just want to tell you elsewhere that in Scripture, men are called the bride of Christ, okay? So you get even elsewhere. But this concept of sonship gives us this idea of being a child. That's who we are, whether we are daughter or son, that we are a child of God. And so Paul's going to lay out this relationship this morning. Let's pray, and we'll get to work on this passage. Father, I pray that you will help us this morning to just see that we need more than anything. We need a relationship with you. You did not call us into a religion. You called us into a relationship. And Father, we experience that when we realize that we are sons and daughters of you, of the King, God himself, of you. Father, we become that through Jesus, as we're going to see in just a few minutes. We become that when we accept what he did, your son, what he did dying on the cross for us, coming back from the dead on the third day, as we're experiencing over Easter in the next couple of weeks, and then going to be with you, Father, where we hope to be one day as sons and daughters. Father, I pray that you will call us home and that we will start that relationship today in Jesus' precious and holy name, and all God's people said, amen. So I want to read this the base text for today, and we're going to use lots of scripture, but our base text is going to be Galatians 4, 4 through 7, and it says this, Galatians 4, 4 through 7 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir." Very critical passage that we're going to be focusing on, kind of breaking down today. But I want you to catch this one part, really highlight it if you've got your Bibles with you. If you're old school and you bring your physical Bible, highlight this, make a note. It says this in verse 6. This is going to be kind of what we're building on. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. How do we become a son or daughter of God? God sends the Spirit of his Son, Jesus, into our hearts. This passage tells us a lot about sonship. Look, there's the Spirit of God that can come live inside of you. It might be a little crazy, but that's what takes place when we become a believer. Not when we are baptized, but the second that we say, God, I know that I need you more than anything. My sin is separated from you, and through the death, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I now have this bridge built to you. But it's not just a bridge, because God, the Son, the Spirit of the Son, the Holy Spirit, comes to now live inside of us, and we become sons of God. And guess how? It says that the Spirit of the Son, and now us, how we refer to God. Very intimate term here. Abba, Father. Father. That passage, as we're going to see in a second, it's like calling God Daddy. When we pray, we should literally say, Daddy. That's how we should start and finish our prayers, because that's the relationship that we are in with God. This is what I hope will happen today for you. Either that you will open your heart to see that the Spirit, the Son of the Spirit, can come to live inside of you. Or that maybe that's already a relationship that you've firmed up in your heart, that you built, that you will become more aware of the Spirit that is already living inside of you. I hope that one of those two things will take place. But this was a completely foreign concept to them. God at this point in time, he was not an approachable God to them. That's the Old Testament concept that they had of God. So God was out there. He was up there. He was a cosmic God. He was in heaven. They were on earth. If you think about the Old Testament experiences, they were so afraid of God. That was the relationship that they had with God. They were so scared or afraid of him. If you remember some of the Old Testament stories, God is up there on top of the mountain, and guess where they are? Down at the bottom. Remember? Ten Commandments? God's on top. And the Israelites are like, Moses, you go. Go up and talk with God. We're going to wait for you down here at the bottom and pray. Pray that God doesn't kill you. That's what, that was their concept of God. So this is totally mind-blowing. It's a little bit of a mind shift, transformation they're going through, that Paul is saying, look, you are sons and daughters of the King. As sons and daughters, as Abba, Father, as Daddy to you, he is very approachable. We need to change the way that we think of him. Paul's distinctly contrasting these two relationships, one of a slave and one of a son. And today I would venture to say that you're probably in one of those two categories. You're either a son or daughter, or you think of yourself as a slave. And so we need to kind of define what might my mentality as a slave look like. How can I know if I'm in that slave category? This is how that we can kind of know. Some of us are operating in a slave relationship towards God. We can know that. A slave, first of all, has a master. A slave has a master. And so when you think of God, is he demanding? Is he demanding of you? Does God, maybe you think of him as being demanding of you. A master is somebody who's always mad at you, right? You can never do anything right. He's always mad at you. Is that your view, that your perspective of God? For some of us, that is our concept of God. When a slave faces his master, what does he do? He bows down. Whether or not he physically bows down, you won't see his eyes make contact. He's going to look down at the ground. Can you view, we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Can you view God? Can you look at God? Or is he so unapproachable to you? Are you so afraid of him that your eyes go to the ground? There's a church in Mexico that I was reading about it, and they actually had this in, I hate to say what series it was, but I think it was in Breaking Bad, of all things. I heard it was a good series, and I caught this one episode just as an illustration, okay? But you totally shouldn't watch it. But anyway, so there's this, I'm pretty sure it was in there, but I learned about this church that, where in Mexico, where they will, the way they approach God is they come to church on their knees. They walk to church on their knees. And so as you get closer to the church, guess what happens? As these people are walking for miles on their knees, there is no skin left on their knees. They're bleeding. As you get closer to the church, from all routes leading up to the church, it's just a blood trail of people walking on their knees to church. That's how they think that they can come to God. That is not the way Paul says our relationship with God should be, as sons and daughters, as knowing him as Abba, Father, Daddy. Can I get an amen that we don't have to come to church on bleeding knees? That he is an approachable, as Hebrews said, we can boldly come before the throne. That's totally different than a slave mentality. How do you view God? Is that slave mentality? Contrast that with a son. The son has what? A father. The son has a father, a daddy. A father is someone who you want to crawl up in his lap. You want a bedtime story from daddy. You want a kiss on the forehead before you go to bed at night. You can imagine to me, a dad will do anything to protect you. A father wants to make his kids laugh and have long, gentle conversations with him. Jesus said this. He says, you have known the Father when you look at me. You've known the Father when you see me. What does the Bible say about Jesus? Totally different than the way Hollywood portrays him. The Bible says that Jesus was such a cool dude that the disciples had to pull children off of him. What kind of person attracts children? The kind of person that's joyful, that's grace-filled, that loves others. That's the way the Bible describes Jesus. And Jesus says, when you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Kids love, I just imagine this Charlie Harrisburger type figure walking around doing, loving nothing more than for kids to come to church, come to him and have a great time and to laugh and smile and play. Sometimes that's the best things that we do at church. It's not coming to church on a blood trail. I love it. I'm sitting out there on the long walk and kids are coming just sprinting up to come to church. I love the way that Jesus, that God the Father is portrayed in our kids' ministry. It's very different than Jesus that we see Hollywood portraying, right? where Jesus is very somber. He's always, you know, very emaciated almost, and he's kind of got like this pursed lip look. I just imagine him, you know, he just gives you long dialogue with it. It's just kind of flat, monotone, right? And he has like the curveball hand wherever he teaches. He's just throwing a curveball, doing this, right? That's the picture. That's not the picture that the Bible portrays of Jesus. He's somebody, and Jesus said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. And so Jesus was somebody who was very approachable, not just by adults, but by kids. Kids loved him. They flocked to him. They crawled on him. The disciples are like, get off. That's the way that we should view him. The Son has a Father. Romans 8, 15 through 16 says this, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. The Spirit of the Son does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Are you in fear? Are you enslaving yourself? Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to, say it together, sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are his children. You can tell so much about your relationship with God based on what you call him. You can tell so much about your relationship with God based on what you call him. Where is your relationship? Are you a slave or are you a son? You can tell you're a slave if you're afraid of God. You can tell you're in a slave relationship with God if you can't approach him, if your prayers are formal, or if you're afraid of offending him, if you think that you have to come to him with blood on your knees. Where are you today? The slave is driven. The second differentiation that Paul gives us is that the slave is driven by duty, while the son or daughter is driven by devotion. Duty versus devotion. Last week we talked about grace. Jeremy talked about grace. And some people just really, they struggle with this concept of grace. They do. They're churchgoers, but they struggle with this concept of grace because they think you have to do something before entering into this relationship. You, it's on you. You are responsible to do something before you can enter into this relationship. And so they're like, look, if you want to come to my church, you need to clean yourself up a little bit. You need to at least look a little bit Christian before you can come to church. That's not what we believe here at all at the Church of Lake Travis. Jeremy talked about that last week. People that we want to see flocking to this church because of the grace and love that we offer. All right? But they're so afraid of what you will do with God's grace, how you might abuse God's grace. Let me just tell you this. You don't want to go to their church. You really don't. Because not only are you going to, do they expect you to be cleaned up to have to do something first, but catch this, they're going to want you to do their version of cleaned up. And it's not what you're going to want to become. Most likely it'll be what they value in religion, the parts of religion or faith or Jesus or the Bible that they don't tear out or that they do tear out. That's the parts that they apply. They say, this is important to me, and so therefore it's got to be important for you to come to church here. You don't want to go to those type of churches. Instead, you want to go to the one that is bound first and foremost, that it's overarching principle or umbrella is grace. But I get where they're coming from. They don't want, what the fear is that you'll take grace and then turn it into license. That you will turn it into license to do anything. That's not the picture that Paul paints. When you truly understand what grace is, you don't want to take advantage of God. You want to then be compelled or propelled by grace to be an incredible follower of Jesus. To be efforting to become more righteous. You will never become more righteous. The key there is in the ing, that you are becoming more righteous, becoming more like Jesus. Jesus said, be righteous as I am righteous, as I am. Be like me. But the point for us is it will be an ongoing effort in our hearts. Look, we don't have to do, grace tells us this, we don't have to do anything first. We don't have to do anything first. But then once we've entered into this relationship and grace owns our hearts, it then means that we don't just want to do anything. Does that make sense? We don't have to do anything first, but it doesn't mean that we can just get away with doing anything afterwards. Okay? Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says this, work hard to show, it really describes this, work hard to show the results. There will be manifest works. Paul said this, he said, show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God, and that fear means respect. If you're coming back into that slave, that I can get that, Paul. I got to come to God on my knees, blood on my knees, fear. It's not, it's talking about respect for God, awe of God, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and power to do what pleases him. When we own this relationship with God, catch that, the Spirit of the Son is now residing in you. God lives in you, giving you what? The power and the desire to make these changes. You won't want to just licentiously do whatever afterwards and take advantage of God, but instead it compels you to be, my perfect West Texas English, gooder, to be better, okay? God is working in you, and he will give you the desire and the power. The slave is then driven by duty. The slave sits there and says, I have to get up at 9 a.m. to pray on a Saturday. What are you thinking, Jeremy? 21 days of prayer, I know, but can we not take Saturday off? You know, it's kind of the way we think. We're like, hey, our church is having a Saturday weekend, you know, service day. We're going to go give back to others. And you're like, Saturday, I've been working so hard. I just want to hang out with my family. You can just hear it in their tone of voice. They're like, really? Some of us kind of come to God out of that duty mindset. It's really painted a picture in with Mary and Martha in Luke 10, 38 through 42, where it says this. It's a beautiful or very interesting adequate description of it. It says this in verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Martha and Mary, these two ladies, watch how they responded to Jesus differently. You'll find a slave and you'll find a daughter. You'll find somebody responding out of devotion, somebody responding out of duty, okay? But Martha was distracted by, there's the Lord Jesus in her own home, but she was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. They both loved Jesus and they both wanted to give something to Jesus, but they did so with different spirits. She came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that you can just hear it in her tone of voice? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? You can just hear it. She's angry. Tell her to help me, she says. Jesus responds and says, Martha, Martha. He says, you have a wrong spirit, Martha. You are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed. And indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Key word. Martha and Mary, one of them chose what is better. Key word. Big word for us to get. What are you choosing? You choosing duty or devotion? Are you choosing to be a slave or are you choosing to be a son or daughter? It's a choice. And one way says right there, Jesus says it's absolutely better. And there's only one thing. There's only one part of it that we need to know. The son is driven by devotion. Galatians 4, 8 through 9 says this, before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say that God knows you, why do you want to go back and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? How do you leave behind the slave mentality and step into the sonship mentality? How do we make this change? The first thing that we want to do, the first way that we make this change, is we need to maybe change or think about how it is that we view God, how we see God. Jesus was right there in Martha's household, but what did she focus on? All the things she needs to do for him. Mary is there, and she's doing what? She wants to see the Lord, not the things that she's doing for him. Start with your eyes. This last week, I was sitting, I was working in the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A, and there's about four or five of us that work the drive-thru, and one of them just randomly asked me, it was kind of a slow period, which doesn't happen often, but he asked me, he said this, he said, he just started asking me questions about different faiths, and he said, what are the differences? And instead of going, I was tempted to just do the pastoral seminar right there, but instead, I was like, what do you think? I said, what's your view? What's your worldview? What's your perspective? And so he started sharing with me, and he said, I don't know if there is a God. I don't know what to believe about God. And so I said, so you're probably not an atheist, which doesn't believe in God, but you're probably agnostic. Would you say that's true? And he said, yes. He said, I don't know if there's a God. I'm like, brother, I don't know about you, but for me, that's a scary way to live. That's driving 60 miles an hour on 4 inches of ice. You have no idea where you're going. I was like, I choose to have a worldview for me where I see a God who is in control of things instead of just seeing this world spinning out of control. I was like, that's just a difference that you and I might have. But he was saying, I don't know how to view God. Jesus then paints a picture of God in Matthew 7, 9 through 11. He describes him so accurately. And it helps us view him hopefully differently. He says this in Matthew 7, 9 through 11. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts of the children to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father, Daddy, give good gifts to those who ask him? He was revolutionizing how people see God. Good gifts. Your Father. God isn't just a lightning bolt waiting to zap you. He's not waiting for you to mess up so he can tase you. He's a Father that will gently correct, just as Paul is doing in this letter. And he absolutely wants the best for you. Most importantly, he wants to be known as Daddy. Daddy by you. The second thing is approach God through relationship, not rules. Approach God through a relationship and not rules. Now, let me be clear. Every household here has rules. If I walked into your house, that's kind of become a trend. You walk in and my wife got one off of Etsy. I can't even believe that I know Etsy, but she got one made and it was like Rudder household rules. Any of y'all have that? It's like these are the rules that our house abides by. Every house has rules. Otherwise, it'd just be a big fraternity and frat sorority party, right? Every house has rules. But there's a little bit of a difference. I'm not saying that you shouldn't, you know, totally have rules. You're going to have rules in your life. But there's a difference when you fall in the favor of the Father. There's a difference between when you just have rules and you're messing up by them and you screw up, but then you claim the favor. You call on the favor of the Father. There's a big difference. About a year or so ago, I had a dad day with my kids. And we were out hanging out. I don't remember where Candace was, but I had the kids for the day. So I'm like, yes, dad day. Man, we're just going to go do dad stuff. And so, you know, I think we went down to the lake and we went down to the park. That was it. We went down to the park and we went swimming in Zilker Creek. And let me just show you what a dad day kind of looks like. This was last week, but look how much mud is covered in us. That's what a dad day looks like, all right? We're down at Reimer's Ranch, but, you know, at the end of a dad day, we're going to be pretty muddy. And if mom isn't there where we're obeying her rules, you know, they might have a little mud behind their ears when they go to sleep at night, but they're going to go to bed super tired, all right? So that's kind of what a dad day looks like. But anyway, at the end of it, I just remember we made a run to the local convenience store. And so the kids were like, Dad, can we have Gobstoppers? And I'm like, yes. And then they're like, can we have Dr. Pepper? And I'm like, yes. And they're like, can we have Cheetos? And I'm like, well, of course, this is your dinner. Hello. I'm like, go for it. It's a dad day. It's what happens when you approach the Father through a relationship. It's at the end of a great day with him. I'm like, just ask me and it's yours, okay? Now my daughter, she still struggles with rules in this relationship. My daughter is a rules follower. If there are no rules and there's a vacuum of rules, she will make rules. You need rules. And so we're in the back of the car driving home and I just hear Beckett crushing his candy. Like I can hear the wrappers vacuum sealed to his face as he is inhaling candy, okay? But I hear from nothing from Bryn's side of the car. So I'm like, Bryn, are you not eating your candy? She's like, no, Daddy, I'm going to wait and get home and ask Mom. What? You must be kidding me. This is Dad Day. Mom's not around. It's Dad's rules. Come on now. Poor girl gets home. Mom is home now. She asks Mom, she says, Dad, she says, Mom, can I have the candy? What do you think Mom said? She could have had Skittles and candy, but instead she gets broccoli and Colgate. I'm like, you should have fallen on the favor of your dad instead of just enjoying your mom's rules, okay? It could have been a totally different experience for you, but this is the point. We have a daddy relationship with God, and it is a grace-filled relationship. And no matter where you are today, my friends, I want you to know that you can call on the favor of your daddy. How much does God love you? John 3:16 tells us, God loves you so much that he gave his only son, and he just doesn't physically give some out there son. What does this passage tell us? The Spirit of the Son now lives in you, telling you that you are a son, you are a daughter. The concept is sonship. You need to wrap your heart around it because guess what? You have been adopted into his family, and as a son or daughter, you can now call him Abba, Father, Daddy. As we come to our communion time today, I don't know why it is that you come to church. Maybe it is because you just need some rules in your life. I think very often I find parents who are bringing their kids to church, I see this, they start getting their kids into church in like middle school, high school. I'm the youth pastor here along with doing other things, but I start seeing them bringing them to church because they want the morality police in their kids' lives. They're like, hey, my child is struggling, so I want them to get on track. Would you help me? The concern, and I want you to hear, if that's the reason you're doing it, I really want you to hear this. It's not rules, it's not religion that will get them back on track. It absolutely is not. It's a relationship with Jesus. And guess where that starts? In your own heart. The way you will help get them back on track is understand that you're a son and daughter of the King. And then out of that, being propelled to do good. When your kids see that, this change in your heart, this new view that you have of God, it will revolutionize your household. As we come to our communion time, my friends, this is your time. We've got the bread and crackers. The band's going to come out and do another song. But I want you to bow your heads and hearts. I'm going to read one more passage for you. I want you to bow your heads and your hearts. And just think about this as the band gets ready to play. We're going to have the prayer team in the back. They're going to pray with you. We're going to have the bread and juice. You can take that. But John 5, 39 through 40, just bow your heads and your hearts, says this. It says, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. Our goal of studying scripture or praying first thing in the morning or going to house church on Wednesday night or doing 21 days of prayer, it's not just to get to heaven. If it is, you're missing the point. The goal in reading the Bible is to find Jesus. The goal isn't just to pray for an hour. The goal is to meet with Jesus. The goal isn't just to go to heaven. The goal is to spend an eternity with Jesus and God. As we come to this communion time, maybe you need to start this relationship and realize that you're a daughter or a son of the King. Jesus provided, that God provided the way through the cross. Maybe you've already started that relationship, but you've been focusing more on duty, feeling more like a slave. Begin to think about how you can change your view of God. This is your time. Y'all bow your heads and your hearts and face with your song. You can take communion whenever you like.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.